Shall we just bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee that each of us here have been privileged to be part of the family of God. Pray that as we study thy word at this time, that the Spirit of God will direct us into all truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, a challenge, you know, that Jesus put to the woman of Samaria is found in John 4 and verse 23. Might like to look at that. John 4 and verse 23. It says there, "And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." I believe, brethren and sisters, that if there ever was a time when God is seeking such worship that is of the heart rather than an outward appearance or formalism, it is now. The central theme of the first angel's message is found in Revelation 14 and verse 6. It says there that to give glory to God. "For the hour of his judgment is come." That's present truth, present tense. In this judgment, each person is to give an account of him or herself before God. And we find this is the most important question that you and I can ever face. That is, how shall we stand in that great day? Shall we stand before him wanting, or with our sins all washed away? You know, the scriptures are very clear that the way we live from day to day will determine the outcome of that judgment. You might ask, well, then are we saved by works? Well, you know, the Bible says that our works have a lot to do with it. And we find this in Revelation 22 and verse 14. It says there, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Notice that this verse doesn't say, "Blessed are they that think the commandments are good." You know, there are many Jewish people in their world today. Great majority, as you know, would not profess to be Christians. But you'd have to say that they think the commandments are good. This would be the case in Christ's day as well as our own. But the Bible makes it very clear that no one can keep the commandments of God in spirit, because or at least in an unconverted state, because we've been born with a fallen sinful nature. It says here in Mount of Blessing 76 that the conditions of eternal life under grace are just what they were in Eden. That is perfect righteousness, harmony with God, perfect conformity to the principles of his law. You know, these works are the product of our faith in Christ. That's what our Bible tells us. We read in James 2 and verse 17 that faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In Isaiah 310, we find that outside this genuine faith in Christ, the position is too difficult for all of us. We read that sinful men can become righteous only as they have faith in God and maintain a vital connection with him. So it is only in this way that the external actions of a Christian can bear fruit. It's the only way it can be done. It's to do with an internal experience. And so we've either got this experience or we haven't got it. And this, without doubt, is the most important need of our church today. We read in Matthew 25, 1-5, of the position of God's people just prior to the close of human probation in the second coming of Christ. We read here that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. It says, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Well, all these church members were looking forward to the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. If I said someone here today was foolish, I think you'd say that was the most inappropriate thing for one to say. But I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. God says 5 are foolish. It doesn't say that they're ignorant. Possibly another word would be that they're careless. And so the matter has to do with the oil. The foolish virgins had no spare oil. If I asked you today what the oil represented here, I'm sure you'd tell me correctly that the oil represented the Holy Spirit. Is that right? That's correct. But however, you know, the Holy Spirit's presence in the life is a daily matter. It's a daily matter. Let us face the facts. You know, we're all being pressured today, aren't we? All being pressured. We cannot depend on an experience that happened 25 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago, even yesterday. But it is a daily baptism that we're looking for. A daily baptism. A daily conversion that Jesus is referring to here in verse 13 when he says to watch. To watch. To be vigilant. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the word sanctify, as you know, refers to making holy. So this is done through appropriating the truth of God's word in these last days, includes, of course, the spirit of prophecy writings. Knowledge of the Bible read merely for intellectual development is not enough. An intellectual assent to truth is not the answer. You know, the devils understand. They understand the truth. They tremble. They believe. But it's the working of the Spirit of God along with a submissive spirit on the part of the believer that enlightens us. It's the only way it can be done. So this is available to young and old, free and bond. It's as free as the sunshine today. John 4 and verse 23 says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, we're indeed a privileged people, you'll agree, living in serious times. But whether we know it or not, or whether we wish it or not, we're involved in enormous spiritual conflict that will become more and more intense as time goes on. We look outside today. Things look so peaceful, don't they? But nevertheless, we're involved in a tremendous spiritual conflict that will become more intense as time goes on. The good news for God's people is that you and I may find refuge in time of storm. And this refuge is found in Psalms 91, verses 1 and 2, if you want to look that up. Psalms 91, verses 1 and 2. It says there, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the most secure place that you and I can find ourselves placed today. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. In him will I trust. No, that's the eighth rule for healthful living, is that right? The eighth rule for healthful living. The Bible gives us a picture of the God we serve as one who has our best interest in mind at all times. And is willing to supply all that is necessary for our well-being as we put our trust in him each day. Isaiah of Ages 324, referring to the parable of the seed sower, in particular the stony ground hearers, it says that they did not abide in his love. It says they did not surrender themselves to God daily, that Christ might dwell in the heart. We find it's a daily matter. It's a daily trust. As we read on the, we find on the same page, 324 of Isaiah of Ages, that the soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world. Now, could you find a more privileged position than that? Here we are in a sin-darkened world. But it says there that if we're in Christ, that we become his own fortress. His fortress that he holds in our revolted world. As we maintain this personal relationship with Christ, we are safe. We are safe for eternity. In fact, eternal life begins right now. So we find that the battle is to do with the mind. And the God of heaven intends that our minds become a living fortress, impregnable to the assaults of the evil one. But, you know, we find today that the devil himself knows that. He knows that. And so he has a plan. And his strategy is to tempt you and me to separate from Christ. Not so much from the truth, to separate from Christ. So we read in Revelation 14:12 and Revelation 12:17 that the devil is wroth with those who live by faith in keeping the commandments of God. And we find in the near future, God's people can expect persecution on a wide scale, for it is Satan's purpose to break up this faith relationship between the believer and his Redeemer. Now, reading from Maranatha, page 163, it gives an account of Satan and his angels consulting together in these very last days in which we live. Satan is speaking when he says, before proceeding with extreme measures, we must ensnare those who honour the true Sabbath. So who are those people? Seventh-day Adventists. And he says that they may think themselves safe because they believe the truth. But indulgence of appetite or the lower passions, which will confuse the judgment and destroy discrimination, will cause their fall. So we're looking at a life and death issue from day to day. Brothers and sisters, we are contending with powers that are beyond our capabilities. An intellectual assent to truth is not enough. It is an experiential faith that we need so desperately. And this has more to do with honesty of purpose than the power of the intellect. The devil wants to sidetrack our thinking so that we're busily living for the things of this world, and secondary things simply become secondary issue, if anything at all. You know, none of us here today can be sure when our human probation will close. This could be due to an untimely death, spirit of prophecy speaks of individuals whose probation has closed already because they've committed the unpardonable sin. This wouldn't be the case of anyone here today because you just wouldn't have the desire to be here if that was the case. However, we find that a study of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation indicate that we are indeed living in serious times, and we refer to Daniel 8 and verse 14. It says, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Brethren and sisters, how important and significant is that text for you and for me today? The 1st of February, 2014. That takes us 170 years on from 1844. The termination date of this prophecy of Daniel 8 and verse 14. The understanding of the sanctuary message is a crucial aspect of belief for God's people living in the judgment time of Earth's history. With every wind of doctrine blowing today, there is no need for any of us to be caught up with those that the Bible describes as having itching ears. We have a faith and a belief that has been built on a solid platform, and that platform is immovable. So there is nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. Now, as a people, we've been privileged to have an understanding of the prophecies right down through the centuries. Right down through the centuries. The words of the hymn writer, Frank Belden, are well impressed on our minds, who incidentally was a nephew of Alan G. White. And he said, look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdom four, where are we standing? Look the waymarks up. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. You know, the early believers were anxious for their Lord to return. The gospel was preached in the known world in the first century. But the apostle Paul predicted that there would be a falling away before the second advent. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. I'll ask someone to read that verse. Would someone like to read that verse? Maybe Jenny? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. What does that say?
And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Thank you. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul predicted that there would be a partial fulfillment in his day, but a lot more during the Dark Ages, which we've already experienced. However, its complete fulfillment would occur in these very last days in which we live prior to the second coming of Christ. That's when the true colours of the man of sin will be revealed. And they're really being revealed right now. This is due to the faithfulness of a chief inspector of police in New South Wales who couldn't take it anymore, and he instigated a royal commission. And we've heard about what is going on, what has been going on. Horrendous criminal activities by this man of sin. I wrote to this chief inspector of police, thanked him for what he did, and sent him a good copy of The Great Controversy. He's a Christian man. But the man of sin is going to be more and more revealed in these very last days of Earth's history, and people will be able to make an intelligent decision to get out of it. The papacy has an established sanctuary service with its priests and high priests. A combination of the ritual of Judaism and also paganism. It has a sacrificial service culminating in the Mass with an accompanying ritual of offering of incense. The parallel between the old Jewish religion and the Antichrist power has much in common. All this would not be very important except for the fact that it constitutes an attempt to obscure the real work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. This system of things developed out of the Dark Ages. From the time Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he entered into a temple not made of hands. His work in the sanctuary above was to minister on man's behalf. From that time on, men and women have been invited to come directly to him to receive forgiveness and cleansing of sin, to come boldly before the throne of grace. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 8, 2, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." The Scarlet Woman of Revelation 17 completely ignores the work of our high priest in heaven above, and has established a rival service here on earth. You know, millions have been blinded to an understanding that there is a sanctuary in heaven where the sins of men and women can be genuinely forgiven and washed away, blotted out. The guilt of these sins are removed. God has said plainly in his word that he will remember them no more. Isaiah 44 and verse 22 says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." Jeremiah 31:34, "I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." Consequently, if God remembers them no more, there can be no more condemnation. Friends, it is the guilt of sin that is wearing out the life forces of men and women today. Psychiatric institutions are filled to capacity. Suicides are on the increase. I remember visiting the Pakenham Cemetery just a few years ago, and I noticed that there's a man digging a grave digger. So I looked down and I had a chat to him. And he said, "I'll get out of here in a minute." And he said, "I'll take you for a walk." And so he got out of his trench, the grave that he was digging, and he took me for a walk within 25 metres of where we were. And he pointed out the different ones, young people, that had died of suicide, just right there. And it's on the increase. And we find that many are trying to escape through the addiction of drugs and alcohol today. School students form part of this scene. We might ask, well, what is the answer? Well, it can only be found in Holy Writ. You can't find the answer to this problem by visiting the local doctor's clinic. They do a good work, but they can't answer this one. Only a personal encounter with Christ, our Creator and Redeemer, can supply the remedy. Publishers preface the book Desire of Ages this way. They say, "In the heart of all mankind, there are inexpressible longings for something they do not possess. The God of heaven desires that you and I will find that true peace, which is the longing of every soul." God knows who he's dealing with. And he says to you and me today, in Isaiah 11 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together. May your sins be of scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, the Bible reveals that we are not dealing with an inconsiderate judge or an arbitrary tyrant. The Bible reveals the character of our Creator God as a kind Heavenly Father and friend. Man's interests are his interests. Man's best good is his desire. In this promise, the worst of sinners may find hope. And we find that today that there's no sin that's so great that our God cannot forgive. And we find we're living in a world today where many have gone to the bottom of the barrel. There's no sin so great that God cannot forgive, not only forgive, but restore, to restore to dignity and holiness of living. Now, the God of heaven assures us that however guilty we may have been, it is possible to be restored to purity and holiness. This promise deals with sin itself. It can be eradicated and completely put out of the life. And with the help of God, the sinner may secure complete mastery over every besetment. Ministry of Healing 176. Whatever may be our inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome through the power of Christ. Through the power of Christ, who is ready to impart. The promise of Christ's mediatorial ministry is further mentioned in 1 John 1 and verse 9. It says there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, constant awareness and a daily renewal of purpose is necessary for victorious living. The will is decisive. Christ is willing not only to forgive, but to strengthen the will with overcoming power. Ministry of Healing 176 has a lot to say about the power of the will. At conversion, there is a blotting out of sin that accompanies repentance and forgiveness. Isaiah 1:16 says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, a special measure of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life is given to equip the individual to henceforth live in harmony with God's standard of righteousness. Now, this is further brought out in John 1 and verse 12, and it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So when this experience comes into the life, it is referred to as a sealing, not to be confused with the end time sealing. But the sealing at conversion accompanies the blotting out of sins that we may be, we've been talking about. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Ephesians 1:33. "In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so, you know, it's God's desire that we guard this experience jealously. It is a day-by-day renewal, a daily conversion, a daily baptism. As I said earlier, it is without doubt the greatest need of our church today. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The blotting out of sins is a sure promise in Scripture. Indeed, it is the heart of the gospel and often mentioned in the Bible. Today, there are two sanctuary services that promise men forgiveness and blotting out of sins. That of Christ in heaven, and with due respect to millions of individuals. The other one is offered by the papacy here on earth. Each has a priesthood. Each claims full pardoning power. Knowledge of the sanctuary truth, as revealed in the Bible, exposes the false system that is depriving millions of people today of the true dignity that the God of heaven offers the human race. Volume 4 of the Testament says, true devotion and consecration to God will clothe you with dignity that is not assumed, but genuine. So we read in the book Education, page 15 and 16, to restore man to the image of his Maker, to bring him back to perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption, the great work of life. So with this in mind, I trust that we will take advantage of the ministry that Jesus is performing now at the present time in the heavenly sanctuary. And so the question remains, how shall we stand in that great day? Shall we stand before him wanting, or with our sins all washed away? Our Father in heaven, we just pause to thank thee that Jesus was willing to leave the courts of heaven and to come to this world to show us a better way and to die as an atonement for our sins. We're grateful that he is now ministering in the most heavenly, most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and we have access to him at any time. And so we pray that we each may take advantage of this opportunity that is ours now, and to keep close to thee and to do what we can to encourage others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.